We're still in 1 Timothy for a few more weeks. Probably should have this all finished up by the first part of September. I just want to pray, and then we're going to get into this. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today. It's a day that we can just gather in your house in this nation, Father, and we could just sing praises to you, and we could just draw near your throne. I just ask you today just to hear our worship. May it be pleasing to you. May our lives just be the same way. May we be pleasing to you. May this church just honor you in everything, and may we make you look good. Father, that's what our lives as Christians need to be about. Today, I just ask you to help us see what it means to be a household of faith. As we talk about slavery and masters and who we belong to, Father, I just ask you to break our hearts and allow us just to reconnect again at communion. We come around your table and we remember the true sacrifice that was done on the cross, and we remember the resurrection. Father, that we can just fall into your arms of love when we mess up, and we can come back to you. Hear us today, and be with this message. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Today we're talking about the first five verses, the 1 Timothy 6. And normally I read those right away, but I want to talk about that a little bit before we get into it. I've noticed that Paul has written a lot, and a lot of his letters, his epistles, however you want to look at them, talk about slavery in one form or another. And I just want to read Romans 6. And God kind of gave this to me this morning while I was doing my Bible reading when I wake up. And this has kind of popped out to me. And it's just like, this deals a lot with what we're going to talk about today. So I just want to read. So I'm freestyling, Harlan. You'll have to just run Romans 6, verse 15. If you guys want to turn there. It'll be on the screen. Also, if you want to follow along up there, and starting with verse 15 in Romans 6. And in Romans is such a great book. It's hard to understand. But Peter said that about Paul. He said, Paul's hard to understand, but he knows what he's talking about. So you know, sometimes we just have to study a little bit harder to understand things. Maybe someday I'll have it figured out and I'll preach through it. But what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. I want to stop there. I want to go back up to verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. The point of the law was the law pointed out how sinful we were, how perfect we are not. And then Jesus comes and he becomes our righteousness. You know, when you get back in the Old Testament and you're looking through the sacrificial system, the high priest would go in and he would do two sacrifices, right? He would do two goats. He had the goat for atonement. First it was for to pay the price, and then one goat was set free, and that's known as the scapegoat. There we go. But did you know that there was another sacrifice that he had to do once a year? He had to kill a bull, and he had to put that up on the altar to cleanse a lot of things. So he could just go in there and do this one sacrifice. And if you start thinking what was in the ark, you have some artifacts. And some of those artifacts were, you actually had the tablets that were broken. Well, this blood, which also represents Jesus' blood, completes the law. It goes in and makes that law attainable. Because we are not righteous. None of us can ever work our way to the law. That's why Jesus had to come. So this blood fills that. Okay? Now, fast forward a few hundred years, and we're in the New Testament. We're not under law, we're under grace. If you go over to 2 Corinthians 5, the last verse says there's just this exchange that has happened. The one that knew no sin became our sin so we could become the what? The righteousness of God. Okay? That's just a little backstory on what's going on here. I mean, Paul's writing and saying, Jesus has come to do what the law could not do, and that is to make us righteous. Okay, you with me? Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, neither sin, either sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. So we have, you're a slave. Okay? It's pretty black and white here. You're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to obedience, which is Christ. Okay? So you're either obedient to Christ, or you're obedient to the desires in your heart, which lead to sin. Bam. Back in the day, the old hellfire and brimstone guys would say, there is no walking the line. You can't one day be over here, dipping your toe in, and one day be over here, dipping your toe in. If you're dipping your toe, you're really on this side of the line, which is a slave to sin. It's all or nothing. You're either immersed all the way into sin, the desires, or you're immersed all the way into righteousness, grace. Okay? Keep reading. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. We now have a new master. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Thanks, Paul. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Okay, are you with me? At one point, we had an old life, but in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new is here. It has come. Okay, we have a new master. We had an old master, which Paul talks about in Romans 1. You can read that when you get home. It says that God gave them over to their sinful desires. Then he lists all these things out that you can pretty much see in any TV show today and any news article. And he said, you can have all this. Just go do it. And he says, that is, you are receiving a lie. You're exchanging the lie or the truth of God for a lie. And that's being a slave to unrighteousness. So now he's saying that you become a slave to righteousness. You have God as your master. You are now leading to your sanctification. You know, so many times in church we hear that we need to be sanctified. And then we get baptized. I see throughout the entire New Testament that when you become a slave to God, and you take God as your Lord and God as your Savior, you go into the waters of baptism, you come back out of the waters of baptism, and now what? That's a big question. What do we do now? You begin walking with Jesus. And every day, okay, get this part, write this part down. Every day you should be learning something new. That is your sanctification. You should be, here's the word, growing from an infant in Christ to an adult in Christ. And finally, the day that you die and you go to heaven and you stand before the judge, which is Jesus, and Christ is your representative, man, you're glorified. You finally hit that point. Okay? That's the Christian life in a nutshell. But you have to understand, we're not all of a sudden perfect, and then we can become baptized, and that's our get out of hell free card. Baptism is your starting point. That's when you say, I no longer am a slave to unrighteousness, but now I'm a slave to God. I'm going to follow Him. That gives you new purpose. That gives you a new plan for your life. It's not, okay, God, you just work yourself into my plan for my life. I want to come to church because they have a good children's program, and I want my kids to be really righteous, and church meets at 10 o'clock and they serve donuts, so that's good for me, and they don't require a lot out of me. Compared to, okay, God, this is where I'm going to serve. Do you see the difference? One is my way. One is God's way. There's a difference. My way, every time, leads to sin. 100%. If you put Kelly up to the task, and I do it my way, without the authority that is found in here, I'm going to screw it up. Some of you people know this, because you're walking in the same shoes. You're going to mess it up, and it's going to be sinful. It's going to be about my desires, about my wants. In the American culture, that's called consumer Christianity. I want it my way, right away. Right. No, that's a different slogan, ain't it? This side, sorry, not that you guys are more holy over here, but it's just the point. Hold on. Not that you guys are more sinful over here. It's just this is the right hand of righteousness, okay? June, I got 45 minutes to fill. Okay, here we go. I just want you to make sure you're listening. So you're over here on this side, and this side's slogan is, this is God's way. I surrender all. Isn't that what the old hymn says? How about all to Jesus? Okay? That's not all to Jesus, but I want this. But I want this. Because this is what my human history, my human tradition says that I need to have. God's way. Okay? Now, it's okay to have traditions and history, but when they start veering off of this, well, there is a standard. Our country says there's not a standard. Our standard's right here. 100% accurate. We have to hold to this. Okay? Now, let's keep reading. We're not even to 1 Timothy yet, so that's later on in the Bible. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So when you're on this side, okay, what's the fruit that you're receiving? You're serving God. He promises fruit. We're not talking prosperity gospel. We're not talking we're all going to be rich and wealthy. But over here, that might promise that. We're following this master, and he says, you can have whatever you want. What was one of the temptations of Jesus when he was up there? Satan tempted him by saying, look down. You can have all of this. You can have all of this. You can do whatever you want. And Jesus quotes him some scripture and says, it's not my will, it's the Father's will. God will put everything under my feet. There's a difference between this master and this path in life and this path and this master. Okay? Here we go. Verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at the time of the things of which you were ashamed? For the end of those is death. It's talking spiritual death. But now, verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to what? There's that word again, sanctification. If you're following God correctly, everything that you do when you serve, when you worship, when you get up in the morning and you start your day with prayer and Bible reading, you go tonight, when you're teaching Sunday school, when you're raking the leaves outside, whatever you do, that's going to lead to your sanctification. Fruit leads to death. Fruit that leads to your righteousness. Let me say it a different way. Fruit that leads to hell, fruit that leads to eternal life. With me? We're almost done with Romans. Okay, here we go. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Slavery is a big thing. And it's not talking about those people that are chained up, doing whatever. There is that type of slavery in the New Testament. And there's things talking about it. It's a different type of slavery that we're accustomed to. Okay, it was more of, hey, I owe you this debt. I'm going to come work it off. Oh, I love being your slave. I'm going to give my whole life to it. Considering the other type of slavery that I'm going to sell you and you're going to be my John Deere tractor or whatever. Okay? Different type of slavery. Let's read the first five verses here of 1 Timothy. Let all who under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not disrespect on the ground that they are brothers, rather must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and are beloved. Teach, and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound works of our Lord Jesus Christ and a teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Preachers shouldn't talk like that, should they? It makes people uncomfortable. There is fruit that leads to hell, and there's fruit that leads to eternal life. Paul is talking to Timothy about two ways in which you're a slave. Okay? First, you're a slave to work. All those that are under the yoke of bondservant, some people's Bibles say, or the yoke of slavery. Paul is talking about the relationship to the master, to the servant. In our day and age, it would be the relationship to our bosses, as we're their employees. Okay? Christians have a different standard the way we do things. We do things well, we do it better. You know, what do you always tell a youth group that goes on a trip and stays somewhere? Let's leave the church better than the way we found it. Kathy's back there. Yeah, I was on Bible Bowl trips, and I remember all about that. But you do that. Why? Because we have a higher standard. We have a higher standard of the way we do things. So when we're working, we work well. We do a good job. We work hard. We do it right. We do it correctly. You feel like I'm your dad and I'm talking to you as you were a young child? Do a good job. Earn your paycheck. You know, show up on time. My dad always taught me, show up early. On time, you're late. But 10 minutes in advance, you're doing good. I like to be 15 sometimes. You know? It's interesting how Christians, sometimes we feel entitled to things, so we show up whenever we want to show up. Oh, church will start when I get there. You know? The job will get done. If I'm not there to do it, somebody else will start it, and I'll go in and I'll supervise when I get there. No, we're not to be like that. We're to be good workers. You know? And not only good workers, but excellent workers. No matter if your boss is a Christian or not a Christian. Sometimes, like, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, I can slack off now, right? You hired me. I mean, when I was going to Bible college, if I wanted to get a job in Norfolk, Nebraska, you know what I had to do? Nebraska Christian College on the thing. Smooth sailing after that. You know, that's not right. You're supposed to treat them and give them even more honor. Because I'm sure if you have a Christian boss, they're praying for you. Should you not be praying for them? And he even tells us why we should act like this. Why? So the teaching should not be reviled, should not be criticized, should not be torn down. What's another way of saying that? If you're going to talk about it, you might as well walk with it, walk through it. Put your money where your mouth is. You know, live it. We have to live it out. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with, here it is, sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Just because you're well off and you're a boss doesn't mean you're going to get a special mansion in heaven. He says there's no partiality. Employees, do good. Why? Because one day you might have the chance to preach the gospel to your boss. Submit. Work hard. They're watching you. You know, I used to hear my youth pastor say that a lot. He says, the world is watching you. You could be the only Bible that somebody gets to see. And be happy with it. It's your attitude. Bosses, the same way. Do the same thing. We're talking about serving God. No matter if you're working for God or not, you've given your life to Him. You are a slave to Him. You're working for Him, no matter if you're washing dishes at McDonald's or if you're the boss that's telling people what to do at a construction site or in an office building, or how about this one? If you're the president of the United States. Whatever you do as a Christian, if you've left this life and gone to this life and accepted the gift of eternal life, your life is different. You know? The second thing that he says, and this kind of gets into it a little bit, he says, we're also could be slaves of false thinking, false teaching. He spent pretty much the entire book of 1 Timothy talking to Timothy about the church in Ephesus, saying, you have the wrong teaching. Now he's getting more personal. You can't blame your actions on, well, somebody taught me the wrong thing, so it's not my fault. Now he's making it more personal, and he's going, don't be a slave to false thinking. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and teaches that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. You know, the best thing in the world is when someone comes into my office and is all upset and saying, I understand the Bible says that, but I don't care. Paul calls that person worthless. Worthless! Throw them out in the trash! Because they're of no regard. Get rid of them. That is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Someone that tells you falseness, that lies to you, and then does what? Takes a stamp and goes, this is what Jesus says. You know, that's why I love expository preaching. Big fancy word for reading the Bible after studying it and trying to explain to you in our day and age what Paul was saying to his people in his day and age. Then it's not me that says it. Oh, I called you garbage? I didn't. Paul did. Woo. Right? Sometimes when somebody comes to you, or even when I'm speaking to you, it's okay to grab your Bible. That's why I encourage you to read your Bible. Bring your Bible. Take notes. Go to small group. Discuss it. Get involved with your, here's the word again, sanctification. You're growing in holiness. Sometimes, and Paul talked about this not too long ago in 1 Timothy, he says they're going to go and they're going to follow whatever their itching ears want to hear. They have an itch in their ear, they want it scratched. We're going to go there. Well, I know the Bible says this, I'm not going to believe it because I want to live that. So I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm just going to forget the church. He says, don't give up on meeting together. Don't be of that group, but come together, gather around doctrine. You know? Let me ask you a question. Let's get a little bit real here. What do these men have in common? Joseph Smith, Charles T. Russell, Jim Jones, David Koresh, Sung Young Moon, L. Ron Hubbard, Robert Tilton, James Von Prague, and Joel Osteen. What do they all have in common? They're teaching false doctrine. And some of them are, I think all of them, are doing it in the name of Jesus. With no accountability. And Paul says, don't listen to them. But Paul doesn't only say that. He's just repeating the words of Jesus. Matthew 7, 15 through 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. But their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Can't recognize bad fruit unless you know the true fruit. If you refuse to study, read, pray every Bible school answer for every question, right? Study, pray, read, listen, go to church. It's the truth here. You'll never know what false teaching is. Hey, I like that idea. Let's follow that. Ooh, you got some Kool-Aid for me to drink? Thanks, Brian. You know, that's what some of these guys did. Or hey, let's sell all of our possessions, go up on this big tower, and jump off. That's a great idea. You think anybody was questioning anything? Why are all the police showing up outside with guns? Why are you taking my wife and marrying her also? Nobody questions anything. Why? Because they get you away and they give you a teaching with the scratch that fixes that itch that you have in your ear. You know? How about Matthew 24:10 through 13 and verse 24? At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you in advance. If you know the truth, you can't be deceived. If you are totally immersed, I'm going back to this side, into righteousness. If you are a slave to God, meaning you've given up all rights to yourself, your life is not about you anymore, you will not be deceived. Paul says, oh, actually, Jesus says, because I have told you. I have told you. I can imagine him standing there with his finger. I told you. Don't touch the burner. It's hot. Huh? What are you crying about? I told you it was going to be hot. But a lot of people are going to end up over here. get that? Because they fall into false thinking. And false thinking is being legislated. Why are you hating us? World, why are you hating us? What have I done wrong? I've only loved you. Because they hated Jesus. And they put him on the cross. Are you worried? I mean, really? Is this a concern? That you are listening to the wrong stuff? Is it a concern that, I know the Bible says that, but is that a concern? Let's take a next step. Are you concerned that your kids are going to follow in your steps? Think about that for a second. Is that a concern? Is that a worry of yours? Does that keep you up at night? Or, it's just a phase. Those kids will grow out of it. What if they die before that happens? What if you die before that happens? Church, we've lost our urgency. We've fallen into complacency. Are you worried? You know, we could call it church consumerism. We could call it I think-ism. Now, I think this is better for me than the church. I think this is better for me than outreach. I think this is better for me and easier for me if I do it my way all the time. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." He's not just talking to pastors. He's talking to elders. He's talking to deacons. He's talking to Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, people who make cookies, people who prepare the communion, people who do whatever in Christ's name. Present yourself. I know what I'm talking about. Because that takes you over the line. You've put time into it. You've dedicated everything to you. You've sang the song, "I Surrender All." But have you done it? There's another newer song called Surrender, and it says, "I'm giving up my hopes and I'm giving up my dreams because I surrender." I surrender. So let me tell you something. If you haven't surrendered and you still want to do it your way, you are a sinner. Lost. Playing church. You're faking everybody out. You look good on the inside, but the inside, you're what? You're withering. Do you get that? Just because you come to church, and just because you play Jesus, and you play good Christian, doesn't mean you are a Christian. Persecution is coming, church, if it's not already here. And when somebody starts hollering at you, how are you going to respond? You going to come out swinging? Or are you just going to say, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Are you secure in your own faith? That's why I asked you the question. Are you worried about it? Are you worried about it? Or you're more worried about, this is my favorite, making memories. Because memories last forever, right? Unless you're in hell. Christ and his righteousness surpass everything. Not saying making memories with your family is bad, but showing them the way to Christ and how to serve and how to lead and how to, here's one, how to follow is the best memory that you can teach. And I still remember sitting in church. My grandma, she was a hardcore Presbyterian. And if I talked in church, I got the right hand to righteousness. Only had to happen 5-6 times that I figured it out. Or when she put her hand out like this, I knew to spit my gum out. So I was making too much noise. Maybe that's where it comes from, Nicole. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are absolutes. And the absolutes right here. There is a standard by which we live. This plus nothing is what we need. 1 Timothy 1:5-6. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and have turned to meaningless talk. People are going to leave. People are going to get sucked away. And you want to know something? That's going to make you sad. You know what's even funnier? There's some people that don't even know it. People that don't even know it. They're the ones that, what does Paul say here? They're puffed up. They got conceit. They have, this is the way we've always done it. You know what that is? That's I think-ism. That's consumerism. That's, you know what? I don't come to church that often. But when I do, if you're not doing it this way, man, meaningless talk. I received a letter this week from an anonymous church member of the church. It was wonderful. My friends told me that I should frame it and wear it as a necklace. One of my friends called me up later and he says, "You shouldn't even listen to that because that describes somebody else." Whoever wrote that, meaningless talk. Meaningless talk. I remember this old guy, and they were good at telling stories. And they were talking to another guy, and he was saying, "Well, that's what the Bible says, but that's not what it means." And a little girl standing nearby said, "Sir, if Jesus and his apostles didn't know what they wanted to say, how did you find out?" We're going to hear that a lot in the coming months, coming years, coming days. You know, I know the Bible says that, but that's not what it means. You know, there's these great debates going on. We have with the homosexual life. And, I mean, pick it. Pick something else. Throw it in there. And having these debates, and it's interesting that every one of the advocates for the sin has someone who's dropped out of Christian college, who hasn't taken the original languages, that's wrote a book, they really copied another person's book, and they're the ones that everybody wants to talk to. And you have Bible scholars for centuries that are saying this, and nobody wants to listen. Why? I think this is better. I think this way is better. Church, I'm going to conclude with this. There's one way to heaven. That's Jesus Christ. It tells us. He is the way, He is the truth, and the life. And there is no other way. Not and this, and that, and everybody on Facebook is doing this. Everybody, my family is doing this, and. The truth is, The church needs to be about Jesus. Everything we do, from finances to mission to singing to scooping the snow, needs to be about honoring and serving Jesus. So the day that we stand before the judgment seat, we can present ourselves as approved. Because man, I sure don't want Jesus to say to me, well, somebody asked you to do something and you said no because you had too much other things going on in your life. I don't say that to guilt you, but I say that to get you to understand. Understand. Our way and the way that we do things is not a good way. But when that transformation happens and you become a slave to God, that's when you're really set free. Free to love, which Paul says this command comes from. To have a pure heart, to be concerned with and worried about the next generation. To be concerned about your generation. To be concerned about the elders. To be concerned about the pastor. To be concerned about everything that happens in the church. I don't know where you are today, but I know it's one of two places. You're either a slave to the world and the lies that happen over here, sin, or you're a slave to God. There is no, well, you know, I've been thinking about it for a long time. That may be your case, but that doesn't make you neutral. Doesn't make you neutral. Doesn't make you Switzerland. Doesn't make you neutral. It means that you're really over here. I guarantee people that are standing on this side who are totally immersed in the love of God, they don't regret leaving this over here. Oh, I remember the time when I used to go out drinking, wake up in the morning so sick. It was awesome. That doesn't happen. That time those kids, they TP'd my house. Man, I swore at them and condemned them. It was awesome. It doesn't happen. You know what the difference is? You're concerned about those kids that just TP'd your house. Hey, do you know Jesus? You're concerned about the people that were in the car with you while you were driving drunk that night. And did they know Jesus? If I would have crashed a car and killed everybody, where would we all be? What concerns you most? Your way or God's way? Where are you standing today? We're all under a yoke of slavery. One to sin, one to righteousness. That's right. You're not your own master. No matter how much you want to be. That's just a lie that the world has told us. Either a slave to the world or a slave to Jesus. If you need to make a decision today, we're going to sing a song here in a couple seconds. I invite you to come forward. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today and the chance that we've had to read these passages from Paul. That have just maybe opened our eyes, maybe broken our hearts. Father, it's hard to read some of this stuff because some of us are playing the game. Sometimes in my life, Father, I think I'm just playing a game. You know, and it comes a point when we get tired of pretending. And we need to make that next step no matter what. Father, if that's us today, I ask you to convict us. And allow us to repent and come back to you. To forsake everything that we've had and look toward the cross. And Father, the fruit that comes from serving and from giving and loving and sacrificing and being persecuted, all that fruit that comes from that leads to our holiness. Father, I believe that today. That the way we suffer and the way we act and our attitudes all come and all lead to our holiness. Father, I ask you today to lead us into that sanctification. I ask you today to make us more like your Son. That when the world looks at us and it really truly sits down and evaluates the fruit of our life, everything points to Jesus. Because Jesus, your Son, is the hope of this world. Father, I thank you for being my master and for being my Lord. I thank you for allowing me to be your slave and your servant. Father, I thank you today for another chance to speak. Father, I thank you again for another chance just to honor you through worship, through our attitude. Father, may the heart of this place just beat in rhythm with you. That's my prayer today. Father, and as we come around your table later on, may the true recommitment happen again. May we take that juice that represents your blood and that bread that represents your body. May we take those, we remember what happened when you went to the cross and you were broken and you were beaten and you were bloody. And 3 days later, you came back to life. Father, thank you for showing us that symbolism in baptism. When we can die to our sin and our old way of life and our old master, and we can come alive to our new master and our new will and our new purpose and our new hopes and our new dreams. Father, hear our prayers today. Change our hearts. You are the solid rock. You are the one thing that never changes. Hold us. Because to you we surrender everything. To your name I pray.